enjoyed being. These were people he liked to be around. This was a letter that says, you know, I like you guys, and I want to come back. I want to see you. And, of course, he had that feeling for other places, but in other places he had to get on them a little more. But in the book of Philippians, he's going, you're my joy. I just like hanging with you guys. And so from that aspect, we're going to read some things tonight, and I think it's really cool. We started out the week, the last time I preached was 3 weeks ago, and we started the second chapter, but we only got to like 14, the 14th verse. And we're going to start there tonight, but I want to just read getting into that a little bit. It says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, our salvation is sure in Jesus Christ, but we've got to live our lives as though we are saved. Amen? And the way that we do that is constant reverential fear of the Lord our God. Amen? Come on, how many know he's worthy to be praised? Come on, he's worthy to be praised, and he's a great God. He's a big God. He's a in the Psalms it says, "Oh, let's magnify the Lord together." And I've been thinking about that a lot and praying about that and talking to God about, "Lord, help me magnify you in my heart, in my mind." Because as big as I think God is, and as good as he's been to me, and the things that he's allowed me to be a part of, that's not all he is. He's more than that, right? You know, you talk about the love of God. Do I know God loves me? I do. Have I walked in the love of God? I have. Have I experienced the presence of God? I have, but there's more. So I want him to be magnified in me. I want the knowledge of the Lord to just overtake me, right? It's so good. But he says here that we're supposed to work out our own salvation. And I think what he means is that we're supposed to be people who are constantly pressing into God so that he can be greater in our lives, right? That we can see him more, and we can see his salvation in our lives on a consistent basis. Come on, has God been good to you? Has God done anything for you? Have you seen the result of your prayers? Have you seen any change of circumstances in your life because you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Well, that's all salvation being worked out in you and through you. And I love verse 13. It's for God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, for his good pleasure. God is at work in you. Let me say that again tonight. God is at work in you. He loves you, but he's at work in you. He's changing you. He's doing his thing. Glory to God. But now watch this. This is really interesting because on the next verse, this is so cool. It says, do all things, verse 14, without complaining and disputing. Talking to Christians. And he said, do all things without complaining and without arguing, without disputing. I would love to say that to everybody that I've ever pastored. Could you just do that without complaining? Could you just do that without arguing? And how do you do that? I mean, how in the world is that possible? Because everybody is given to complaining. Everybody's opinion is right in their own eyes, right? I mean, so there's arguing is something that just happens. But how is that possible that we can do all things without complaining or disputing? And I think the only answer to that is that we make it our life's goal to walk in the love of God. In the agape love of God. Not the selfish kind of love that says, I'm going to love you if you love me, but if you don't love me, you know, Katie, bar the door because you're in trouble, right? No, it's like, I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm that's my heart. That's what I'm going to do. And so if we have that attitude, if we're growing in the love of God, then we can do all things without complaining and disputing. Because how many know it says in another place in Scripture, it says, do all things as unto the Lord. Do all things like you're doing them for Jesus or to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, listen, if you do it to the least of these little ones, you're doing it to me. Right? And so if we start looking at that, the next time I want to complain about Sister Susie, I got to look at, wait a minute, now I'm complaining about Jesus. Lord, I'm going to complain about Sister Susie, but I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to, you know, no. He wants us to be at a place, and he's talking to the church here, so he's talking to me. He says, everything that I do, I have to do without complaining, right? And it's something that we need to work for and work at. Watch this. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now look at this. And I'm going to kind of go back and forth between the two just a little bit. He says that you may be blameless and harmless. How many would like to be blameless and harmless? Thank you. Blameless and harmless. Well, in order to do that, if you mix those two verses together, you can't be a complainer or an arguer. Because if you're a complainer or an arguer, then you're not blameless. And you're definitely not harmless. Right? So if we want to get there, does it matter what we say? And it doesn't matter how we react with one another. According to Paul here, yes, it does. And this is a church that he likes. He likes the people there. But he's saying to the people that he likes, listen, don't complain and don't argue, because I don't want you to be anything but blameless and harmless. Why? Because there's a greater thing at stake here. Because it goes on to say, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to look like the generation that's around you. I want you to stand out. Why? So that you can shine as lights in the world. In other words, we're supposed to be examples of Jesus in our circumstances, in our family, at our jobs. Right? No matter where we are, we're supposed to be that. We have to stand out. Well, if we're not in a position to where we want to stand out, we won't stand out. Again, I'm thinking of working in the world, working at the shipyard, for instance, and sitting down with people. And I don't know. I know there are other places just like this, but there were just so many complainers. And how bad the shipyard was, how bad, you know, and that's not exclusive. I'm sure Boeing has the same thing. I'm sure anybody that has any employment, they can always find something to be at fault with and be complaining about that. Well, if you're a Christian that's joining in with that, then you're not part of the light. You're just more of the darkness. And we have to be different so that we can shine out. In other words, what's different about that guy? We're all talking about how bad things are, and all he does is smile. All he does is, you know, when we're complaining, he's reading his Bible, we know he's a Christian, but there's something so different. We're supposed to stand out. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. Amen? So if you want to fit in with the world, you won't stand out from the world. Let me say that again. If you want to fit in with the world, you're not going to stand out from the world. I don't believe that Christians can become politically correct. I don't think Christians can just, you know, go on with anything that's going on and just say, well, oh well. I think we have to be at a place with God where we're saying, Lord, your word is true. Your word is right. I'm not going to complain about others, but I'm going to stand for what you say is right. I want to be one of those who's blameless and harmless. Glory to God. Look at, because verse 16 says this. It says, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. What in the world does that mean? That means to this church. Now remember, in the church at Philippi, as many other churches, they didn't have a Bible that they took home with them. Right? They couldn't go onto YouTube and find the latest sermon series on whatever subject they wanted. Right? They didn't have a tape recorder. They didn't have anything that they could go back and regurgitate what they'd heard. What they had to do was hold on to the word that Paul had preached to them, or that some that he left in there on Sunday, if they preached a message. That's what they had to hold on to all week. So we shouldn't be any different. When we hear the word of God, when we hear anointed teaching, or we hear, you know, from, we read the word or whatever, we got to hold on to that. What does that mean? That means that this is my truth now. And so I'm going to hold on to that truth no matter what. Let me just give you an example. How many know that the enemy, the devil, is the one who tries to come in to kill, steal, and destroy? The enemy will tell you you're worthless and then back it up with proof. And if we just go with that and we don't hold on to the truth, the Bible says that Jesus has made you a partaker of His divine nature, that you're now a child of God, that you are covered by the blood, that your sin is remitted. If you don't hold on to that word of truth, then you're going to feel worthless in yourself. Do you get what I'm going? So it's like, I've got to hold on to the truth that this is who God says that I am. This is who Jesus has made me to be. So I refuse to listen to anything else. And I've got to hold on to what God has said about me in His Word. I mean, there's many things that He said, and yet it's hard sometimes to hold on to that. Let me just give you one scripture that's not in the notes, but in Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. How many know your understanding is going a mile a minute? What about this? What about that? What about this? What about this? What about this? What's going to happen? What, you know, and on and on. It goes on and on and on and on. If you listen to that, then you're not holding on to the fact that you're supposed to trust in the Lord in the midst of all of that. So when the world is running around going, I don't know what's going to happen. Look at what's happening in the Ukraine. What's happening here? I don't know. And you know, COVID. Well, we're not talking about COVID much anymore, but the Ukraine. And now we're going to go crazy on that, and all the news stations are going to be on that, and we're thinking about that. And so what we're doing is we're leaning to our own understanding and trying to figure things out on our own accord, where He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not under your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. He'll direct your path. See, but you got to hold on to that word. You got to continue in that word. How many know the word is alive? It's powerful. It's awesome. I just want to give you this sneak preview going in, because I just saw this today, and it's so good. Go to chapter 4 right quick. Again, this isn't in the notes, but and I won't charge you any extra. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In verse 6, 4:6, and you all know this verse. But it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Let me say that. For anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. You know what that means? You're supposed to pray about everything. I've never seen it quite this way before. What does that mean? Everything I'm facing, I need to pray about. What does that mean? I need to talk to God about it. I need to start acting like God is with me 100% of the time. 24/7, you know, 24 hours a day, He's with me. So when my thought comes, I can pray about that thought. That's how I can begin to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, is that I keep my mind on Him. Lord, my mind is saying this thought. What do you think about that? And if you already know His Word, you can hold on to that Word and say, that's not what God thinks. Come on. Let me give you an example of how that could work. How many know the Bible says that Christians aren't supposed to grieve as those who have no hope? In other words, do we really believe what we believe? What we believe is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why are we sad about somebody who died? Now, we can be sad for us that they're not with us anymore. I get that. But the reality is, if we really love them, we wouldn't want them back at all. Why? Because they're finally home. They're finally at peace. So how can we grieve as those who have no hope? Because our hope is that we're going to see them again. Our hope is that I didn't say goodbye. I said so long for now. Because you're not in my past, you're in my future. Right? I have that hope. Glory to God. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. She's talking about her sister-in-law, Kathy, and she passed away, and it was a heart attack thing. It was out of the blue. But she said to them while they were there, because she saw a glimpse of heaven, she said, don't take me from here. In other words, I don't want to come back. Right? Because that's what we know, based not just on that experience, but because we have the Word of God. So when He says, hold on to the truth that you have to purposely put the Word first and put God in it so you can talk to God about everything. God, what do you think about my husband dying or my wife dying or even what do you think about, Lord, what do you think? And then you find His Word and you say, well, I already know what you think. It's right here. Come on. It's right here. Glory to God. Okay, back to Philippians chapter 2. It's in verse 16 again. It says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What's he saying? He's saying, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, there's coming a day when we'll all be in heaven and we'll all be before the throne of God. And on that day, I'm going to see you. And God goes, yeah, that's one of my children right down there. You preach the word to them and they held on to it. And they're here because they believe. They hear. And so I didn't preach in vain. In other words, my preaching was not useless. My preaching wasn't something that didn't accomplish anything. My preaching was such that it entered the heart of somebody and it made an eternal difference. And now on this day, there you're with me. And I can say, yes, glory to God. God used me to touch you. Is that awesome? So that's true for us in everything. And I personally believe that even though some people, maybe it doesn't look like it's working in them so much, I know this, we sowed seed into them. You know, you can think of children that maybe aren't walking the way that you think they should walk. The reality is the Bible says that train up a child in the way that they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. And the Bible says that when you plant the word inside of them, it has the potential to become a seed. And that seed will grow. Come on. And so I have to even believe that with people that maybe as children were in the church, but now don't seem to be. God's working on them. God's working on them. So I'm not going to think about, well, what did I do wrong and how could I have done this better? And you know, self-evaluation is okay, but condemnation is never okay. And so, Lord, I'm not going to let that keep me from doing what you want for me. I'm going to hold the truth of your word because, God, we've got a job to do, but there's a day in heaven coming when we're going to see the fruit of our work here on the earth. And Paul said, that's going to bring me joy. I'm so excited about the day when we're all in heaven together. And I can say, yep, God used me to touch you. That's awesome. That's just awesome. Glory to God. Now, verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice for you all. That's kind of a weird verse, isn't it? But what he's saying is that, listen, he's in prison right now. And he's in prison because he went to people and preached the word of God to them. And other people got upset, jealous, and whatever. And they took him to the authorities, and actually in prison in Rome because of the fact that he went to them to preach. But he said, that's not hard for me, because I've crucified with Christ. My life is his. And so I'm being poured out as an offering. In other words, my whole life is for his service. Right? And we don't have to be, I don't have to be sad about that. But I'm a drink offering on a sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. In other words, it's all worth it. Everything that I've ever been through, every hardship that I've ever had, it's all worth it because you and I are in the same family, in the same boat. We sing a song, it's been a while since we've sang it here, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it all. And my thinking, part of me goes, no, it's already worth it. It's not going to be worth it. It's already worth it. Why? Because God is doing a work in people's hearts. Glory to God. Even tonight, there's a few of us here in the room, but there's more watching online. And even online, the anointing is going on from the Word of God through my lips to over a wire that's going into a computer that's going out to the world, and people are watching it tonight. In Oklahoma, people are watching it tonight. You know, in Seattle, people tonight are watching, and God is doing a work in them because he's using us to do what he's called us to do. And so that's exciting to me. I rejoice in that. I mean, woo, glory to God. Glory to God. I've had experiences before where whether it's counseling somebody one-on-one or whether it's being used to lead somebody to Christ, and it's just a one-on-one type of thing. And you know that the anointing touched them. It's like you walk away from that on cloud nine, so to speak. I'm rejoicing because God is using me to touch you, and I don't care what it costs me. That's what Paul's saying. I don't care what it costs me. And it might look like I'm not victorious because of the circumstances that I'm in, but don't you believe a word of it. Why? Because my victory is in the fact that you're holding on to the precious faith that you received when you heard my word. Come on, that's so good. That's so good. So we don't have to be like those who have no hope, because Jesus is our hope. Amen? Glory to God. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, how many know it would be a little bit sad if you were thinking about this man who came to you and he was your leader and he preached the gospel to you and everything was going great, but now all you can think of is he's in Rome, confined in chains because of that gospel, and he may never come back. You know, your flesh, well, that's kind of sad. But if you're thinking in your heart, and you're not leaning to your own understanding, you're going to, woo, glory to God. God's using him. God's continuing to use him. He even wrote this letter, and this letter is blessing us, but we're not going to be sad. We're not going to be moaning, but we're going to be glad and rejoice. If Paul's rejoicing, I can rejoice. Come on. Rejoicing can be contagious, just like complaining. So the next time you're tempted to complain, just start rejoicing. How do you do that? You just start praising God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. Glory to God. Thank you that you love me. I just want to rejoice in the fact that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I want to thank you, God, that you brought me around people who love you and that are with me. And glory to God. We have so much to rejoice for. And if you can't find something to rejoice, call me and I'll give you something. Glory to God. Now, we're going to shift a little bit in this chapter, and he's going to start talking about two men, two different men, but two men that were important to him in his ministry because they were his helpers. Watch this, and I like this. We'll talk about both of them. Again, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." In other words, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He's going to get a report, and he's going to come back to me. And I'm going to rejoice because I'm going to hear about you. But I'm going to send Timothy. Now, he's going to describe Timothy a little bit. Now, you remember who Timothy was. Timothy, in the book of Acts, was the one that went out with Barnabas and Paul, and he got about into the journey, and it was kind of tough for him, so he said, I'm kind of out of here. And then later, when Barnabas wanted to take... I'm thinking of the wrong one. But Timothy was a young man, right? I was thinking of Mark, I'm sorry. But he was a young man who walked with God, right? But he was young. But Paul knew him from when he was young. Watch this. Let's go on. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." He was saying, Timothy is just like me. He thinks like me. He acts like me. He's one I can trust with my ministry. I think about this. I've known many people who've had companies, and they've never been able to expand their company because they didn't have anybody who could run the business the way they ran the business. In other words, they couldn't trust anybody else with the business, so they couldn't expand because they had to continue to run it. And how much better would it be if they just trained somebody that they could find that they could trust, that would do the same thing that they would do if they were on the job. And that's what Paul's saying about Timothy. If I was there, I would make the same decision he would make. Why? Because I have a relationship with him, and I've trained him since he was very young. In fact, in 1 Timothy, he says that he is a man, the faith was in his grandmother, and then his faith was in his mother, and the faith was in him. And I laid hands on you. I've walked with you. I've walked you through things. And this is the man that he's talking about now, that he's saying there's nobody else that has my same heart. How come he had his heart? Because he was a disciple of the Lord, but he was a disciple of the Lord through Paul. So Paul knew what was in him. And he walked in the very thing that Paul put in him. Glory to God. It's just an amazing thing. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul knew that Timothy would lay his life down just as Paul was in this particular case. So I'm sending you to him because I know if he's with you, he's in good hands. I just have to ask us, are we that type of person? Are we that type of person where we'll lay our lives down for one another? Could we be trusted with something that God's entrusted to somebody else and do the same thing that they do? Come on. It's an amazing to me that we have to develop people like this, that we can just, it'll carry on because we know they're preaching the same thing. Look at verse 22. "But you know this, But you know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. He said, you know Timothy, you know his character. What does that mean? Not that he is a character, but that he had character. You know that he's honest. You know that he's faithful. You know that he's loving. You know that he's not self-serving. You know these things. Character is important for Christians. Your character is important. Did you know that your charisma or your gifting sometimes is what God gives you, but your character is what he'll develop in you if you'll yield yourself to his will? If you'll put your flesh under and you'll do what he wants you to do, whether you want to do it or not. So gifting sometimes is nothing more than what God gives you. But character is something that is built in you. I was talking with somebody today about integrity and, you know, definitions of integrity. Integrity really is simply doing the right thing because it's right. Somebody said integrity is when you'll do the right thing when nobody's watching. Integrity. People will flood to people with integrity. If I know I can trust somebody, I'm more likely to give them responsibility, right? And this is what Paul was saying. I know this man's character, and he has integrity, and I can trust him with you. And I just pray, come on, I just pray, Lord, help me to be one that has integrity. Help me to be one that does what's right, even when I know I could get away with not doing right. Help me to be the one that holds on to your word. Help me be the one that lays my life down for people in your service. I want to be that. Come on. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. He was hoping to go. Paul never went. I mean, he died in prison there. But look at this. Now we're going to start talking about somebody else. So that was Timothy. Timothy was young. And some of the characteristics of Timothy was that because we've read in 1 Timothy that Paul said to him, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And in another translation, it says, God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, you know, shyness, or back off, don't want to say anything because it might offend somebody. God hasn't given that to you. So this was Timothy. He was a little bit shy and reserved. But let's talk to this next one, Epaphroditus. Look at this, verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. In other words, I didn't just send Timothy, I sent this other fellow, and this other fellow is different than Timothy. He's my fellow soldier, and we're going to see in a minute, he's one that's stronger, he's bolder, his personality is different. Y'all have known people that are just bold as lions, and sometimes they're annoying, right? I mean, they'll just come in and say anything, do anything, and, you know, I don't care what happens. I'm here, and this is it, and, you know. That character trait, if it's funneled right, is a good thing. If it's funneled wrong, it's annoying, right? Glory to God. But he said this, I've sent him to you, the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem, So he's saying, look, I'm sending two of you. I'm sending Timothy, but I'm sending this other fellow. And this other fellow, it says that he was, that they sent him to Paul to help meet his needs. I think what happened was is that God had the church at Philippi and some other places take up offerings to send to Paul so that he could, have food and whatever in Rome. But he sent that money with Epaphroditus, whatever, because he knew nobody's going to mess with this guy. He's my fellow soldier, and he's going to be used to take the money. Have you ever thought about that? Back in those days, they didn't have ATM machines. You know, they couldn't say, well, I'm going to go to this bank, and this bank will wire the money to Rome, and then Paul can, or have somebody from Rome pick it up at the local branch. No, if you're going to send money, you had to carry it with a bag and whatever. And again, most of the money was coins. So if you were going to take something to somebody else, you had a coin bag or something to carry all the way. So from Philippi all the way to Rome, he had to carry this money. So first of all, you wouldn't send it with somebody that wasn't trustworthy. And then you wouldn't send it with somebody who was likely to get beat up and stolen from. You send it to somebody that's got boldness and that says, come on. Oh, glory to God. There are certain people that I think about. When I think about them, I think, if I was ever in a fight, I'd want them on my side. And I think that was this guy. But Paul was saying, listen, it's good. But watch this. I love this part of it. He said, verse 28 again, he said, therefore I sent him in more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. In other words, he's coming to you. Timothy's coming to you. When they get to you, I want you to hold them on a level that you esteem them as my friends, as my co-laborers. And I believe what he was saying, just treat them as if I was there because I'm sending them to you. We need to learn to develop character and have our mission such in life that we can be those that God's shining a light through, that God is able to use us, right, in such a way that other people can look at them. They've got the right character. And that people can rely on us and trust us. How many people are there that that when they say something, they're going to do something? And then how many know other people who've given their word but find an excuse why they can't do their word? And even the Lord said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But I think even in integrity, again, getting back to that word, it's like our integrity is our word our bond? Because your integrity is only as good as your word. If your word's no good, then your integrity's no good. But once you say something, then you have to follow up with that. Obviously, if you say, I'm going to come help you do such and such, and you get in an accident and you're in the hospital and you can't do it, then understandable. But if you say, well, I was going to come help you, but I got an opportunity to go, do something fun, and I'm just going to do that anyway. You understand, don't you? Well, that's a character hit right there. And we have to begin to become people of character. Once I give my word, I'm going to give my word. On the other hand, we have to learn to say no, too. Right? We say, nope, that's not me. I'm not going to do that. Right? Because both of those are important. But when I say yes, I need to say yes. Glory to God. Verse 30. Again, I'm going to read 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, and hold such men in high esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to the supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This speaks of the character. It says He was sick, he was tired, and he should have been resting. But he kept pressing through because he wanted to finish the work that he felt God called him to do with me. Now, sometimes I think we need to rest our bodies. We need different things to be operational in our lives. But the reality is that I'm going to press through no matter what. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, even if it kills me, right? I'm going to take the charge of what God has put on my heart to do so that when I'm finished with my course, I can say, man, I gave it my all. How many know that there's more in you than you think you know is in you? Let me just give you an example. Years ago, I had a friend of mine who was in his late 20s when he went into the Army. So he was married, had children, but he went into the Army. And when he came back from boot camp, he said, you know, it's amazing. Because in boot camp, they push you past your limits. In other words, if you think you can only do 10 push-ups, you're going to learn really quickly that you can do 20. And if you think you can only run 1 mile and with a 50-pound backpack on, then you're going to find out real quick that you can run 2 or that you can run 10, that you can push your body beyond what you think its limitations are. And I believe as Christians, too, if we'll pray and we'll ask God and we'll begin to believe that God is our strength, if we'll believe that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, if we'll believe that nothing's impossible to me and we'll begin to imagine that God is who He said He is, that we can go beyond our limitations and do something great for Him, even though in our own strength we know that we're probably limited in our ability to do it. God has a plan for us to be achievers for Him. And I'm just convinced of this, that even though I'm not as young as I used to be, I plan on being productive for God until my last breath. I want to be used by God the same way when I was in my 20s, as I am in my 70s or 80s or 90s or whatever. I just want to be used by God. And I believe that I can be because He's in me. And so to my last breath, God, if You put it before me, I'm going to do it. Because I have faith in You and I have a high regard for that which You're calling me to. And look at this, because this is so important. Verse 30 again, because of the work of Christ, because of the work of Christ, He came close to death, not regarding His life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He said, listen, He pushed so hard, He was at the point of death, but He pushed through because His life and His life lived here wasn't as important to Him as the service that God put on His heart. Have you ever thought about missionaries that... And I've heard stories. One story I heard that this missionary and his family, I don't know, it was China someplace, they said, either renounce Christ or we're going to shoot every one of you. And he looked at the dad and said, listen, we're going to shoot every one of you, but we're going to start with the baby, and then we're going to work our way till you'll be the last. And the dad turned and said, I'll see you in a minute in heaven, because I'm not going to renounce my faith, and I don't want you to either. I mean, how in the world could you do that? I'm thinking that here's my precious wife, my son, and my daughter. How am I going to do that? It's only because of the grace of God and that I'm holding the word of truth that knows that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that God did so much for me, I'll never renounce Him. I'll never back off of who He is and who He's made me to be. Again, I think that God graces us in the moment that we need grace to do what He wants us to do. But I'm holding on to that grace. I have the grace of God in me. I can do it. I will do it. I will never renounce Christ. Let me say that again. I will never renounce Christ. I'll never back off. I'll never stop. And to my dying breath, I'm going to live for Jesus. Amen. How about you? Come on, we're going to live for Jesus. We're going to let Jesus shine through us. I want to be that light that he talked about. And so in order to do that, man, I got to quit complaining. I got to quit arguing. Right? I got to do those things. And I got to walk around as a child of God. Shameless, blameless, so that I can be the light that he wants me to be. And then I have to give myself completely to him like these two men did. No matter what the cost, Lord, I'm going to follow you. You know, the whole, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen? Amen. We're going to stop there, but let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you've caused us to be ambassadors for you. I thank you, Lord, that in your word and all throughout your word, you speak to our hearts. I rejoice with the folks that are here and those that are online that you are our Lord. You have been made real to us and that you're revealing yourself to us. And Lord, that you've given us your word. And Lord, we stand on your word. We're holding fast to your word. We're thanking you for the grace to go forward in the things that you've called us to. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling only because you're in me, working in me to do the things that you want me to do. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're my teacher, my comforter, my advocate. And that in you, Lord, I can do all things because of what Jesus did for me. I just give you the praise and the glory and the honor tonight. Listen, if you're out, you're watching, you're in here, you need anything from God at all, talk to him about it because he's with you. He wants you to know for a fact, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that no matter what you go through, he's going through it with you. He's with you. He's for you. He's not against you. He loves you. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Say with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and then die to yourself and live for him at total abandon because he loves you. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen. Amen.